So we had the showdown at Mount Carmel. The fire of God falls from heaven. Elijah said unto them, verse 40, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there, 400 men. Don't shed a tear. They're not to be mourned. They're kidnappers. If somebody stole, did any of you guys see the movie The Sound of Freedom? Okay, did you guys see it? It was horrific. So imagine somebody kidnapping children, use them in a very untoward manner, and then them getting what they get coming to them. They get, like, you know, somebody in a raid trying to free them up, shoots them all or something. They ain't going to get no tears out of me. You know, you don't want to end in a nefarious situation like that. Don't be involved in activities like that. So, and I feel the same way about the prophets of Baal. You say, Adam, they're just false teachers. I know, and God looks at it like kidnapping. It is a serious, 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 serious offense. I can't throw enough seriouses on top of that. Let not one of them escape. So they were all assassinated. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there is nothing. He said, go again. And they go through that little episode seven times. Seven being the number of completion. God can do it on the first try or the second. Why is there seven? I don't know. Again, I just suggest the number of completion. It's the fire of God has fallen, and all the people, verse 39, saw it. They fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the God. The Lord, he is the God. So God has turned the hearts of the people back toward himself, and now the blessing can come. This is a hard thing in our lives. I'm just going to tell you flat out. When something bad happens, now you start examining everything, even silly. Yeah, when I was seven, I was snotty to my aunt Marianne. I probably should have apologized. Now she's gone, and I never. You start thinking crazy. First you go over the last few days, and you think, no, I was pretty good. I've been on my best behavior the last few days. And you go back a week, a month, a year. You're just trying to find something that you can repent over, that you're like still out there that you haven't dealt with or something like that. But we live a life that, you know, we try to stay in communion with God. Then when we mess up, we take care of it right away. So there's really nothing there. So we're wondering if God is trying to give us a message. Is this, you know, out behind the woodshed with God? Is this just one of the things that happen? Is this, you know, and we're looking inward and stuff like this. And is it God trying to give us a message? There's blessing until there's not blessing. And why? So last year my garden was, oh my goodness, it was crazy good. And that was because I was really, really, really living a righteous life last year. And by the way, maybe God loves to bless, and I don't want to diminish his part in any of this. Or maybe the weather conditions were good. I put some, you know, supplements into the ground there, you know, some phosphorus, and yeah, was that it? Was it the YouTube videos I watched? I got the gardening hacks. I was talking to a friend today because they were saying, how do you get this and how do you get this? I said, listen, one, I watch a lot of YouTube videos. Two, when I put a seedling in the ground, I pray, God bless this thy tomato plant. You're thinking, you don't really. Every single seed I pray over while I'm planting, I pray for, I'm harvesting, and I praise God. I'm just, It's a very, very spiritual time in my garden. It really, really is. Is that why, you know, you have a good, then when you have a bad year, is it because you're, I really haven't been as faithful in my prayer life this year as I should have been, as I could have been, as, or maybe it was too much rain and it was too cold. I see, this is the hard part, isn't it? This is not, what we're looking at now is not the hard part. God is withholding blessing. Now the people have turned back to him, and now the heavens can open up. Okay? And it's a very direct cause and effect. So I want us to understand that. Because the rest of it is very... sometimes I can see what's happening, and I think, in my own mind, I can see what's happening in America, and I can see a very direct cause and effect. This is rebellion, and this is what we're sowing the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. It's in my thinking, but I can't even get other Christians to always see it that way. So I'm not... This year? No, this it's A, B, C. It's very direct. It's very direct. God has turned the hearts of his people back to him. Now the blessing comes. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize. It came to pass the seventh time he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud of the sea like a man's hand. Don't despise the day of small beginnings, right? Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare the chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Because, you know, he'd get bogged down in the mud, those chariot wheels will really well. And that ground is dry as pavement. Well, it hasn't rained in 3.5 years, but this is going to rain. It's going to be muddy. It's going to be a condition. Came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I don't know. I don't know. You ever see the show The Flash? I don't. He's out running horses now, okay? The Spirit of God is on him. What was that all about? I don't know. Was it God trying to show Ahab something, or was he trying to show Elijah something, or both of them? What was the benefit of getting there first? I'm sorry, I don't have any comment on that. I'd like to hear yours. Chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And I'm sure she had some questions, and I'm sure she was not very blessed. I'm sure there was, so what were you doing while he was doing all this? Why didn't you have all your prophets kill him? Why didn't this? Why didn't that? Why didn't, you know how it is when, okay, Jezebel has a Jezebel spirit. That's where we get that from. What is that? Manipulative, controlling, absolutely, yeah, you cross her, that's not going to go well with you. A Jezebel spirit. I talked before, when we were talking about Ephesians 5, where the wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, we looked back, way back in creation, it was part of the fall, your desire shall be towards your husband. You're going to want to control your husband. Every woman, don't tell me there's no pain in childbirth either. There's some things that, but I'm not throwing you under the bus. I'm not saying you're bad. If you suffer pain in childbirth, you're not bad. If you want the situation in your house to be the way you want it, it doesn't make you bad. You're supposed to submit, but you're going to want to. Now, how you worked it out, you and God, and that's all I'm going to say on that. But a Jezebel spirit says, yeah, forget that. Submit to, yeah, no. I'm the boss, and as soon as he crosses me, I'm going to send him back to Kansas, whether he comes from there or not. He's going to wonder what truck ran him over, and that's a Jezebel spirit. Men or women could have that. Do you want to have a, I don't want to be, I'm the head of the house because God appointed me. Why, because I'm smarter? No. Because I'm more spiritual? Now don't make me laugh. Because God appointed, that's all. So I'm very, very controlling and very, not at all. No, she'll tell you. If you haven't, you know, talked to Sue about that. I'm very easily entreated. You want me to what? Yeah, okay, that sounds good. You want a new what? Yeah, okay, go get one. Yeah, that's sure. I'm not a difficult. Am I super controlling? I want her under my thumb all the time. And this is because it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. You can still have that. The person in the relationship that's dominant, they need to sit down and shut up, and be reasonable and talk and know that all that controlling is being judged. Well, Jezebel has a Jezebel spirit. She is a control freak, and we're going to see it. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Oh, you want to kill my prophets? Well, you can see how that is going to work out for you. So she threatens him. What happens to our boy Elijah? He's at Mount Carmel. The fire of God falls. He takes and he slays 400. This man is as bold as butter. Okay, he's the heart of a lion. He's not, and now this woman, him and her are crossing swords, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Hey, look, I'm a hunted man. You stay here. I'm out of here. God had never meant a prophet to run like Elijah is running right now. Hey, I got a question there, Elijah, old buddy, and I'm not trying to be... Anyone can be an armchair quarterback. Did you check with headquarters before you this hasty retreat? Because here's our boy. Go to Cherith. The ravens are going to feed you. Okay, that's all dried up. I want you to go to Zarephath. A woman's going to feed you. Okay, that's good. Okay, it's time to show yourself to Ahab. It's going to rain now, and I want you to take these. God is directing him all the time. This lady says, I'm going to kill you. And he's, and out of there. And I think he's having a crisis of faith. And the Bible never, I'll say this right, it never hides the foibles of its heroes. Elijah's certainly heroic. But here he's having a bad spell, and it accurately portrays what's going on. You remember, he's a man of like passions as we are. He's not like Elijah. He's like us. You know what I mean? He's not like, has anyone ever threatened you and that was enough for you to just, now you're all nerved up and you're ready to just have a heart attack and you're running to beat the band. And so he's headed for Beersheba. That's way down south in Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He's not committing suicide. He understands that that's God's decision, but he's saying, Lord, take me home now. I've had enough. I've taken all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I'm not better than my fathers. I'm ready. I can't keep doing this. It's called burnout. That's all. What do you need? You need a rest. You need to drink deep of the water of life, and you need to press on. That's what you need. It's really not harder than that. You're pouring out and pouring out and pouring out and pouring out like Epaphroditus in chapter 2 of Philippians, remember? He's almost to the point of death. He worked himself almost to an early grave there. I'm so glad he didn't die. So what happens? He gets sick. Now he can't do anything, and now he's on the mend, and now he gets better. And sometimes it's as simple as that. It's God puts us flat on our back, so we're looking up at the ceiling. Do I have your attention now? Yes, sir. You know, and that can happen. And sometimes it does happen. He has to get us to a place where he can speak to us now. It's enough, Lord. Take away my life. I am not better than my father's. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So he's getting fed by ravens by a widow, and now by an angel. But it's interesting to me, when he's right in the flow of where God wanted him to be, he's being fed by ravens and by a widow lady. But when he's in dire straits, and he's not really on the path that God has designed for him, now God sends an angel to him to feed him. Is that a encourage us to go ahead and backslide and let's let life come off the rails a little bit. Hey, when we're being disobedient, he's not rebellious. I'm done, Lord. You're about to be a nonprofit organization. I'm all done. Here's my resignation. He's not that. He's just floundering. And God takes him where he is and ministers to him and loves him and brings and lifts him up and encourages him. Now an angel's feeding him. And the angel of the Lord, is this Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate? Maybe. I don't know. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You're going for a long time, and you're not going to have anything to eat. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Horeb, do you know another name for Horeb? Sinai, Mount Sinai. It's probably like us going back to the Holy Land. This is the Holy Land for Elijah. He's in the Holy Land. It's not so holy. There's Baal worship. There's a godless king. There's a queen who's trying to kill him. So he's going back to where the law came, where it's a place of refreshing for him. So he's on a 40-day fast. Now, I think this is supernatural. You can't not drink for 40 days. You can not eat for 40 days, but you can't not drink for 40 days. Okay? So there's something supernatural here going on, all right? And by the way, before your 40-day fast or even your 20-day fast, you want to see a physician. I'm not one. Fasting for me is not, or hasn't been till last time. Last time I fasted, I have a 3-day cleansing fast I go through monthly. Last time I had such a headache for like 3 days, and if I drank coffee, it went away, or if I drank water, so I think I was just not as hydrated as I should have been. But usually I just decide, okay, I'm going to fast, have a 3-day fast, and it's not anything for me. It's just not a... Now, Sue can't do it. Her metabolism is way different. Blood sugar, I don't know. So I always like to say, get a doctor involved if you're really serious about that for like an extended, 1 day or intermittent fast. I'm not suggesting. And then when you come off it, you have to be very careful if it's like 7-10 days or more than that. You just can't have a 7-course banquet, steak and lobster, and you really got to come off it a certain way. I don't know how well you guys are acquainted with this at all. Like a 3-day fast, just eat. I'm not saying, ice cream and, candy and, cake or nothing. I'm not saying like that, but I'm just saying, like a lot of times it would be like tacos, pretty, not so overwhelming. And I only have about 5 or 6 or 7 of them anyway. I really do. I used to try to hit 6 tacos. It's not too many, 7's too many. Anyway, 40 days and 40 nights. And he arose and did eat and drink and went on the strength of that meat 40 days. So maybe he's drinking. I don't know. It says he went on the strength of that meat, but maybe not that water. Maybe he had some water with him. He came thither unto a cave. So now he's in Saudi Arabia. That's where Mount Horeb, well, it's still there, okay? There's a video that has a group of Calvary Chapel pastors, including David Guzik, at Mount Horeb. It's worth watching. It's probably a half hour. It's very interesting. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, you're God, you would know. Yeah, but the idea is like, I didn't send you here. What are you doing running from Jezebel? How come you're, I sent you to Cherith. I sent you to Zarephath. I sent you to see Ahab. I sent you to Mount Carmel. Are you my guy or aren't you? Where'd you go to Beersheba? Why'd you go a day's journey into the wilderness? Why are you under a broom tree? He never lost track of him. He sent an angel to feed him. Now here he is at Horeb. Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? Hey, dude, what are you doing? Read here, okay? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This is what's commonly referred to as an Elijah complex. I'm the only one. And people don't appreciate me, and they're trying to kill me, and et cetera, et cetera. I get it. I've had it. It's not true. Breathe. Rely on God. Get in touch with headquarters. But we have that. Why? Because, okay, we're trying to have it like this. We have relationships, and we're trying to keep them fervent and trying to keep our marriages intact. We're trying to keep our friendships intact. We're trying to keep our work relationships intact. Our children, our cousins, invited to this wedding. You know, my persona non grata. Are they inviting me because of who I am, because of my last name? Do they really want me there? And we're always trying to navigate through this. I want to serve the Lord, and I want to love people. And if the truth be told, I want to be loved by people. And I'm still trying to maintain my relationship with the Lord, which alienates a lot of people. And so I'm always trying to figure this out and trying to, I know it. Relationships are tricky. Now I see somebody and they just barely speak to me. Well, they're going through some stuff and I smell of death to them, like, I'm going to hell because Adam's got it together. You know how it is. We're the savor of death to those who are perishing. It's not you. You haven't done anything wrong. And the next time they see you, you're their best friend. And you're like, what happened? I didn't change. But these, it's very nuanced. It's very difficult, isn't it? And we want to be loved, and we want to be embraced, and we want to be accepted, but we want to serve the Lord more. And we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, more than we want to hear, hey, Adam, so glad to see you. Hey, how's it going there, Sterling? Hey, Brenda, it's been a long time. We're trying to live in two worlds. We're trying to live for the King. And it's not a bad thing, because I'm not suggesting you should be alienated from your brother, sister, cousin, mother. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't have good relationships with your friends or anything. It's hard, isn't it? Look, I'm the only one. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. True. That's true. That's a good thing. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. That's true. Thrown down thine altars. That's true. Slain thy prophets with the sword. That's true. And I, even I only, am left. That's not true. And sometimes we throw all the stuff in, you know, the extra stuff in with the true stuff, that he's not the only one, Elijah. And God will point out to him. They seek my life to take it away. Now that's true. Well, at least one woman does. And she's a formidable woman. She's not to be trifled with. But he's on God's team. Come on, Elijah. You call down fire from heaven. You think God is like, oh, it's Jezebel. God's up in heaven. What am I going to do? Oh, it's Jezebel. Come on, right? We make our adversaries larger than life sometimes. But we've got to make our God bigger. We have to magnify the Lord. enlarge. And not, look at his hand spans the universe. He's large enough, but he's got to be large in our sight. He said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Hey, go out there. I'm gonna show up. Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. So God shows up. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Isn't that a curious thing? Now, you've read the story. Imagine hearing it for the first time. I'm gonna show you something. I want you to stand out here, and I want you to... So there's big, strong wind, hurricane winds, not rain, just wind, right? Going to blow them off the mountain. When you have a wind that rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks, that is, I suggest you, is a wind, okay? I've never seen a wind that broke rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. What's being said there? I have no idea. I have no idea. There's this mighty, mighty, awesome wind, but God's not in it. Okay. After the wind, an earthquake. Okay, now it's going to shake me right off this mountain here. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. You think he'd be in the earthquake. You think he'd be in the wind. He was in the wind at Pentecost. When he showed up, it was like a mighty rushing wind, right? When he comes down, doesn't he shake the earth? Don't you think he'd be in the earthquake, he'd be in the wind? After the earthquake, a fire, like the one that fell on Carmel, that was a symbol of God showing up, the judgment of God at least. But the Lord was not in the fire. It sounds like a joke, you know, the three times, you know, and but God's not there. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. It's that prostrating vision of God. He hears God in the still, small voice, and that he wraps his face in the mantle. I have to confess, a few times lately, when I thought I heard God's voices, I didn't. I didn't. I don't know how to say this right, and I don't want you to have this tremendous disappointment in me, but I'd rather be honest than revered. A few times now, I got to get back in touch. So Elijah, during the earthquake and the fire, and he's sinning, and God's not going to show up and talk to him because he's sinning, right? No, it's got nothing to do with sin. I'm not confessing sin. I'm confessing I felt like God was telling me something, and it turned out I don't think that he was in that at all. And then I felt like God was, and I've used to be, I don't want to say it wrong, make it sound like I'm promoting myself. I used to be more astute at hearing God's voice, or at least thinking so. And then I felt like God was saying something, and it turned out, like after praying and stuff, that he was. And the last few times, I'm like, I got to go back to hearing God 101. I got to take remedial hearing God classes. I'm serious. And I'm confessing. I'm not confessing sin. I'm not confessing, you know, if I just quit drugs, then I'll hear from God again. No, nothing like that. It's not a backslidden condition. It's God speaking in a still, small voice, still. And to hear him, you have to have a life of quiet. There's a part where a prayer where we speak to God, and there's a part of prayer where we allow him to speak into our lives. I'm not going to yell over the distraction, and I'm not going to make my voice heard over the din. If you're all the time listening, I listen to podcasts a lot. Good ones, not bad, nothing that I would be ashamed of. If you I'll show you my list of podcasts I listen to, and I won't repent over any of them. Some of them are political, but, you know, but even, I think good, and I think it helps me know what's going on. But it's still a din. There's still a cacophony. I don't Facebook, but, you know, you add that in, all the television you watch. I'm listening to the Red Sox game. I'm listening to this podcast. I'm even listening to music sometimes. But there's always input, sensory overload. And God's saying, yeah, when you calm down, I'll be ready to speak to you. I have an idea. He's got a lot of things to say. He has in the past when I've made it a priority to listen to him. But I think I've lost, because I'm getting ready to teach this, and I'm thinking, Lord, it's been a while. And I think I've just got to. So I said I'm retired, and I'm very good at it. That's not exactly true. I'm really going to figure out, because when you get a lot of time, then you don't use it very judiciously. When I had 40 hours, and I was coming home, I said, okay, I got to do this, this, and this tonight. And you know what I'd do? I'd get that, and that done. And if I didn't get that, and that done, I'd get that done tomorrow, but I still got to, and now it's like I got all this time. Oh, I'll get to it. Manana. No, you got to take time to, you know, I was going to the gym more when I was working. I thought I'd never miss gym time again. Well, I went over to a friend's house to help him with some electrical, and I didn't make it to the gym today. And it's hard. So I gotta figure some stuff out. I gotta leave time for God. Leave time for, you're saying you're not praying anymore? Yeah, but it's kind of hurried and on the fly and all the, and there's not like that listening time. And I'm telling you, I gotta get back to that. I gotta get back to that place where God speaks to me. He doesn't speak to me regularly. I don't have a lot of interesting or intelligent or good things. I mean, I'm saying true things. But when he speaks to me and I share with you, I think those are very, very impactful things, as I've noticed in the past. But if he's not speaking directly to me, then I'm just going on stuff that I know. It's good stuff. It's true stuff. It's stuff you can grow by, but it's not vital, intense stuff that he wants me to know right here on the spot. And I'm really like confessing, Lord, I gotta make this priority. And I think that's what he wants. I'd like to say, well, he said to me, yeah, you're gonna make that priority, but I can't tell you that because I haven't been. That's the problem. I haven't been listening. He's in a still small voice, and he's not gonna clear his throat and start yelling to get my attention. He's not like that. I don't care if it's a rat race. You get out of it. Leave the rat still. Race on their own. We still have to gear down, walk in the woods, prayer closet, alone in the house, in the car. You and God, whatever your methodology is, but this is, I can't overstate how important this is, and I haven't even noticed really, except like a few times now, when I felt like I really think God's speaking, then false alarm, no. He wraps his face in his mantle. He went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him, said, what doest thou here, Elijah? He's ministering to him. He's reestablishing him. He's re-strengthening him. He's helping his find his center. He's, after a great victory, that's really a good time to fall. It just is. There's a letdown, you just really have to be aware of where you are with the Lord. Okay, that was a great victory, it was wonderful. Now, Lord, I have to seek you again today. I have to find where you want me to go again today. We have to start all over again. Victory, that was great, that's history. Now what do I do? Now what do you want me? And I think he got this threat, and he wasn't with God as much as he could or should have been, and so now God's reestablishing him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Wants him to think about, focus on. What are you doing here now? I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel who have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. It sounds very rehearsed, doesn't it? I think he's been pouting all the way to Horeb. He's, listen, I'm feeling you. I know. Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, true or false. Well, it's true. You know it's true. The Bible says it. So, we're suffering persecution. And if we're not very careful, we'll get an Elijah complex. Oh, they're picking on me, the mean boys. They're teasing me, mommy. It's so bad. Right? I understand, because I've been here. And I told you, I need, like everybody else, I need to be loved like and accepted like everybody else. Maybe more so. I think one of my biggest fears is that people deep down don't like me. Serious. No, I'm just... And I can make a big thing out of it, and I can get to this place pretty easy if I'm not very... You know what I mean? You got to focus on, okay, that guy was... He hated me, but... He's got problems. I don't have problems. Jesus loves me. I'm on team Jesus. I'm going to be with my Heavenly Father when I die. He's going to be tormented in hell forever and ever unless he repents, and I sure hope he does. But why am I acting all like a drama queen because this guy doesn't like me? And you have to, you know, think these things through and pray them through sometimes. And Lord, you know, when you're praying for somebody, really praying for somebody, your heart is turned toward them in a really positive way, in a way that God wants us. So that's what I think he means when he's saying love one another. That guy just, he called me every name, and I'm just going to love him, I'm just going to pray for him, and then the blessing of God comes on your life. And you don't have that Elijah complex. This is like, oh, poor me, everyone's trying to kill me, and which may or may not be true. People generally aren't trying to kill you, but... And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. What, we're anointing Syrian kings now? Yep, that's what I want you to do. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel. I like Jehu. I say that. He's a wild man. But he kills everyone in the house of Ahab, who is scum. He kills Jezebel, and I like him a lot. But he's not a good guy. He goes really overboard. He ends up become under God's judgment. But God wants him. I need Ahab's house cleaned out. We need to take out the garbage. So I want you to go and anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, that shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. God basically accepts his resignation. Or maybe you've done all I called you to do, and now it's time. He's really broken, and I think God restores him, but I think that's it. And I'm not thinking this is a judgment of God, but I think it's like, I want to say this very guardedly. God will accept your resignation if that's what you really want. Be very careful, because I know you're throwing a hissy fit. You're having a bad hair day. I get that. We all have that. And I don't think he gets all bent out of shape when we just, you know, have a, you know, a little hissy fit. And he's like, oh, look at Adam. How cute is he? Just 65. You should be over this by now, son. But I never try to, in earnest, tender my resignation. Say, Lord, I'm absolutely done. I don't want to do this anymore. You have discouraging times. I told you, I'm prone to discouragement sometimes. Right now? No, not right now. But it has happened. And, you know, I think, like, if I want to just say I'm done, I think he'll let me be done. I don't want to say something that I'll regret, like, forever, just because I'm having, like you know, a bad day. You know what I mean? Is this what's going on here? It's hard to say. I'm reading the same verses you're reading. It's kind of hard to say. But, you know, you want to die? Well, I got some work for you to do. But appoint Elijah to be prophet in your place. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael, that's the guy who's going to be king of Damascus, right? Shall Jehu slay. And of him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu, shall Elisha slay. Hey, listen, Elijah. You think you're the only guy? I'm cleaning house, okay? I've had a belly full of Ahab and Jezebel. I've let them have their day, but they're on my last nerve. I'm cleaning house. That's the prophecy. Of him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. The enemy always wants us to think we're the only. My sister, when she was sending her kids to public school, which, by the way, is a huge mistake. That's so crazy. Every day I know more and more that there's no way I'd ever, unless I hated my children and I just hated them, I'd send them. But anyway, send them, and the kids would come back with all this crazy. We're not talking about simple things like evolution. We're talking about, like, you know, pro LGBTQ, you know, you probably are homosexual. They are evangelizing. You know, heterosexuals procreate. Homosexuals recruit. And there is a recruitment going on. I'm not sure if you're how aware of this you are in public schools in America. But it's been for a while. So my sister would go to the school and they would shake in their boots when they saw her walking up the driveway. I'll tell you that right now. She's not to be messed with. Mama Bear on steroids. Well, she'd walk into the principal's office and walk up one side of him and down the other and lay him out in clover and tell him in no uncertain terms. And the answer was every time, well, really, we haven't heard about this. You're the only one who thinks that way. And when she talked to her cronies, they would say, no, I saw him Tuesday. Oh, I was in there Monday afternoon. Oh, and they always isolate, and you're the only one. It's a tactic of the enemy. Well, it's even a tactic of those who are in league with the dark side, even if they're not overtly in league with him. You're the only. Don't you realize? You're the only one who feels that way. You're the only one who has that issue. He isolates. Now, one, don't isolate yourself in reality. You become really slow freight. You're easy mark for Satan when you're all by yourself. You remember the children of Israel as they're coming through the wilderness, the ones who are stragglers, the old and the feeble. The enemy's picking them off. That's exactly how he works. You got the strength in numbers, and you got to put yourself in. Fellowship is so, so, so important. No, I've got 7,000, God said. You're not the only Elijah. Okay, you're the guy of the hour. I've been working through you. I've been building you. I've been instilling things in you. I got plenty. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I'm just wondering, they're like 24 across, and so he's getting like a whole acre every 5 minutes. I don't know how you plow with 24. With 12. 12 yoke. So if it's 12 yoke, I think it's 24 because, you know, two to a yoke. That's how I'm thinking. So they lined up like And what does that plow look like? And what kind of earth is it turning over? And I have no idea what's going on here. He's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. So he's wealthy. Okay? You get 12 yoke of oxen? You're wealthy. That's a tractor in those days. If you have an ox or two oxen, you're doing pretty good. Because some people only plow with donkeys, right? And he with the 12th. And Elijah, I don't even know what that means. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. That's the passing of the torch. God had instructed him, and he's obedient. Is he having second thoughts about this? I don't know. I think my time is done when I'm infirm and can't do it anymore, or when God says you can't do it anymore because I've got somebody else. That's when I'm done. Okay. Do I have any plans? None at all. I'm speaking it to you as honest as I possibly can. None at all. Norm just retired, and God bless him. I love Norm, and I'm not going to second guess anyone. What I feel like, though, with me is like I finally get to a place where I know something. Why would I want to retire now? Now, if God said, okay, I want you to stand down. I get this person here, and he's going to go, and he's going to take the next step, blah, blah, blah. I would have to know that God was very specifically saying, put your mantle on this one here. This is. And then, of course, when God says that, you do what God says, right? I have no one in mind. I have no... If I'm Elijah, and I'm not trying to make myself some heroic, wonderful person, I'm not looking for Elisha. I'm trying to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm trying to make my calling and election sure, okay? I have no... But here's a place where, okay, it's time. Now do this. And he goes and he does that. And I'm wondering if he's second-guessing, saying, oh, maybe I should have toughed it out. Maybe I shouldn't have thrown that hissy fit. Maybe I shouldn't have. I don't know, okay? But he passes the mantle on to Elisha. He casts his mantle upon him. And so what happens? He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. That's a bad, bad thing, right? No, but let's look at that in the New Testament right quick. I'm not going to keep you long. Luke chapter 9. If you're not there because you didn't have your bookmark like I did, came to pass, verse 57, that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You will, huh? Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Really? You want to sign on? It's not going to be easy. Think it through. And he said another, so he says to another, so some guys, he says, I'll follow you. He goes, are you sure about that? I want to tell you, it's going to be rough going. So he says to another one, hey, you, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, I want you to understand something. His dad's not laying on a sidewalk rotting and I got to dig a hole and toss pops into it. No, he's saying, let me stick around till dad dies and get the inheritance and then I'll come follow you, is what he's saying. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus is very diplomatic, very understanding, isn't he? Let the dead bury the dead. I love that. Sometimes that's what needs to be said. Not the thing that tickles our ears, the things that we need to hear. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first. Now that's strange. Lord and me first in the same sentence. I mean, think that all the way through. I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are home at my house. Now that just sounds like, I'll follow you, but let me just say, hey, Mom, I'm going after Jesus. Dad, I'll see you. Thanks for everything. I'm going to follow. I'm becoming a disciple of Jesus. That sounds like it's pretty cut and dry there. There may be something nuanced there that I don't understand, okay? And that's always a possibility. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. One of my favorite verses. Paul Boy Ministries. We call that for a reason, right? No man having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the command. I just want to say goodbye to Mom. Oh, yeah? Is that all it is? Or is this a looking back like Lot's wife? I don't know. But here, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. I just want to tell them I'm gone, okay? And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Now, this is kind of like, what is he saying? I think he's saying this. Look, this isn't me. You and God square up whatever you got to, what's that to me? Kiss your mom, kiss your dad, bury them, play Monopoly with them. I don't care. I'm just doing what I'm doing, and you do what you feel like God's calling you to do. This isn't harsh. He's just saying, you know, you don't need my permission to go kiss your mom. Now you're listening to the voice of God, and you're required to obey him. Me and Suze have this wonderful understanding. It really is. I don't second-guess her and the Lord, and she doesn't second-guess me and the Lord. And I say to her very often, you got to do what you feel like God wants you to do. Check with me? Well, sure. Sure, I mean, we're married. I'm not just going to go follow somebody without, you know, as a prophet. I'm starting a school of prophets. See you, hon. Bye. No, we're married. We got this whole thing working out, right? We got to figure some stuff out. But when you feel like God's calling you to a thing, do what you feel like God wants you to do. I'm going to sign on, okay? You and God have worked out some details. Well, usually I'm at peace with that because if what she's saying is so, well, who's she married to? Me. You think God's got my email? You think he's got my phone number? You think he can get a message to me? Even if I'm not hearing the still small voice, well, maybe he will let me in on some stuff. And she'll say, I really feel like God's telling me. And I think, like, yeah, I can see that because I've been feeling that way too. But if I haven't heard from the Lord and you really feel that way, I mean, it's not crazy stuff, right? There's no school of prophets. She's going to go off and live out in Mount Horeb with a group of, but it hasn't been that. Do what you think God's called you to do. What's that to me? Well, I am your husband. I get that. And God will speak to me because we are one flesh. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. I'm done with this. I have put my hand to the plow. I'm not turning back. He took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people. Hey, everyone, have a feast. I'm going to follow Elijah. He gave unto the people. So he's got like this enterprise, this farm. He's got these 12 oxen. And he's probably got all kinds of workers working for him. He arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He heard the clarion call of God. God must have been stirring in his heart and doing some stuff. And then he's like, yep, I'm in. Pushed all his chips into the center of the table, said, I'm all in. Holding nothing back. Why would we ever hold anything back from God? Once we understand what it is that he wants us to do. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm on it. I'm on it like a hornet. Job one, let's get her done. And then the specific thing, pray. And I'm saying, guys, it's really important. I think in the time, I'll make one more point. In the time that Elijah and Elisha are working together, I think Elijah told him something about that still small voice. Elijah knows when God's moving and what God's about to do, to the point where when something, God's doing something and he doesn't tell Elisha, Elisha's like, hey, God, what gives? I didn't get the download. What happened? They have such a connection going there. He always knows what the next thing and the next thing. So much the king of Syria saying, you know, we're going to attack here. And they got a prophet down there that he hears, like when you're talking to your wife in your bedroom, he already has the, because he's so in tune with what's going on. And I think that Elijah told him something about that still small voice. Get that relationship going so you can hear God and receive directly from God. And I would say, listen, that's going to be, I'll tell you how it's going. I'll keep you updated, okay? I'll tell you how it's going. But I think that I've got to recultivate that. I think I've lost that, and I got to get back to the place where I'm hearing from God again.